Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray together. Holy One, you are the word which we follow. Equip us to use your words for good, wherever our paths may lead. Amen. In 1952, an author named E.B. White wrote a children's classic called Charlotte's Web. Does anybody remember that story? Yeah. In that story, there's a tiny pig that's born, and it's the runt. And the farmer is planning to kill the pig, but his daughter Fern begs him not to kill the pig. She says she'll take care of him. So he relents, gives his daughter this pig, and she names him Wilbur. Wilbur grows up in the Zuckerman's barn, where he makes friends with all the other farm animals, including Templeton the rat and Charlotte a spider. And everything's going great for Wilbur until he finds out from one of the sheep that he is not long for the world, because the Zuckerman farmer is going to turn him into ham and bacon. Wilbur is distraught, but Charlotte the spider says, "Don't worry, I'm going to save your life." And so she weaves into her web words above this pig. And the first day she weaves the words, "Some pig." And when the farmer's hand comes to feed the pig, he looks up and he sees the spider web and he's amazed. And so he calls all the people of the town and they all come and they see the spider web that says "some pig." And then they look at Wilbur and they say, "That is some pig." Later, Charlotte puts other words in her web: terrific, radiant, humble. And sure enough, Wilbur's life is spared. He's able to live out many happy days, and everybody remembers that he is some pig. The words save him. Now, in our text this morning, Ezra the priest is also sharing words, lots of words, with the people, trying to save them, trying to help them remember who they are and who their God is. Now, let's remember that about 600 years before Christ was born, the Babylonians take over Jerusalem. They destroy the city. They destroy the temple. They take the people captive. And they take many people to Babylon as servants and slaves, but they leave a few in Jerusalem to tend the land. Thanks to two Persian kings, some Israelites are allowed to go back to Jerusalem decades later to rebuild the city. Two of those that are chosen to go back are Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor. Now, these two men agree that they don't want Jewish blood to mix with foreign blood, and so they issue an edict that everyone who has taken a foreign wife must divorce her. Probably not something we would agree with today, but they were trying to preserve their heritage. Now, Ezra's job was to build the temple again, which is called the Second Temple period, and it's during this time that the Israelites begin to be called Jews. Up to this point, they are only called Israelites, or the tribe of Israel. Nehemiah's job is to build a wall. He's going to build a wall around Jerusalem to fortify the city, to keep out the foreigners, and to make Jerusalem great again. Now, that might hit us all the wrong way this morning, but let me remind you of something. These people that Ezra and Nehemiah are taking care of have been oppressed for generations. They've been oppressed again and again and again. They've been enslaved, and their land has been possessed by the Babylonians for decades, and they don't really remember who they are. So maybe a better slogan for us to think of this morning is that Nehemiah wanted to say, "Jewish lives matter." So they decide to have a worship service to help the people remember who they are. Now, there's a problem with this text. There's more than one, but the main one in this text that's a problem is that Ezra and Nehemiah appear together. That never happened. Scholars agree that their time periods don't really overlap. But in Charlotte's Web, we have a pig that talks and a spider that weaves words into her web. So, you know, for the sake of a good story, we're going to let all of this slide. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the outline of a worship service. We have a designated time and place, and we have people that come to hear the word of God. And the people that gather are men and women and anyone who can understand. And usually it was only men who were able to gather for worship. So this was an interesting change. Ezra stands on a wooden platform, probably a lot like the one I'm standing on. And Levites, whose names Sherm did not have to read, stood on either side. And the word was shared, and then it was translated, interpreted, and explained to the people. So the Levites went out into the crowd, and they helped the people understand what Ezra was reading. And he probably was reading the first five books of the Old Testament or something similar. Now, the people begin to shout, "Amen, amen," and they lift their hands. I mean, they're just a little bit Pentecostal here. We don't even do that. And they also prostrate themselves. They get down on the ground and they push their faces into the ground when they hear the words read. And that's very much a Persian custom that they adopted in their captivity. But the words move them. Much like the words in Charlotte's Web moved all of the townspeople who came to see some pig, the Israelites remembered that they serve some God, that they have a heritage and a history that is rich. Ezra ends the reading, and he says, "Don't cry, because the people have been moved to tears." He says something so fun. He says, "Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Have a party. Have the pizza. Drink the Coke, whatever it is that you like, Pepsi, 7-Up. Eat the greasy food. This is not the day for a diet. This is a day to celebrate that our God is good and we have remembered who that God is." He ends his sermon, if you want to call it that, with the words, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." These words are deeply meaningful to me. 25 years ago, I was on bed rest, very close to having a miscarriage with one of my children. And it was that in-between time of not knowing if this baby was going to live or die. It was frightening even to get up to go to the bathroom. That was the only thing I was allowed to get up to do. And my church family took good care of me. They brought in food, and ladies came in and prayed with me. And one day, an older lady named Mary Lou came to pray with me. And Mary Lou had had a really rough life. She had worked in a factory. She was a single parent. She was missing two fingers on her right hand from a factory accident. But she worked every day, and she took care of her children by herself. And she was so filled with joy that when she walked in and I saw her face and she was smiling and just beaming, and I just broke. I started sobbing. And I told her, "I just need this to be over. If my baby's going to live, let this child live. If my baby's going to die, let this child die. It's this in-between time that I can't take. The anxiety and the stress and the fear." She prayed for me. And I don't remember anything she said, but I began to feel better. And I can remember laying on the couch and reading my Bible, and for whatever reason, I can't tell you why, I was reading Nehemiah, and I came across those words, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I read them, and I heard them, and I saw them, but I wanted to do more. I wanted to live those words. I wanted to touch those words. And so I began, as I lay there on bed rest, to create this, which is a cross stitch freehand that I did of that verse, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Now, don't judge me, any of you who are wonderful with a needle and thread. This is really poorly done. Charlotte could have done a better job in a spider web than this. But these words were my lifeline. I don't even know where I got the material to do this, but I stitched and stitched and stitched every day, and I held on to this verse. That in-between time is so difficult for us. I remember the first time I walked into this building almost a year ago. The place had been closed down for about a year. And when I walked in, it was freezing cold. It was full of stuff. The fellowship room was pretty much destroyed. There was an inch of dust everywhere and probably a few cobwebs. And I thought, wow. When I read this text today, I thought, that's how those Israelites felt when they went back to Jerusalem, when they saw the rubble of their temple, when they saw their city destroyed. Those who were old enough to remember must have looked at that and thought, oh my goodness, how are we ever going to live in this place again? How are we ever going to have church in this building again? But there were some faithful Israelites that were left to care for the land, and there were some faithful people here left to care for this building during the pandemic. Carl was here, and Dwayne, and Alan, and Michelle, and Vicky, and Miriam, and Donna. All throughout the pandemic, there were people who cared for this place. And it made me wonder about those Israelites who came back from Babylon, and they see other people that they are related to that are taking care of this land, and there's this division between those two groups. Those who were faithful all the way through and those who were hauled off to Babylon. And Ezra and Nehemiah knew that they had to unite these groups. They had to give them a common heritage and history, remind them of who their God is and who their family is. When Ezra read the word to the people that day, they began to see. They began to see a future. They began to see a way out of this in-between. And that in-between time is something we're all living in. Aren't we all sick and tired of the pandemic? Aren't we all exhausted by it? Some of us are exhausted from medical diagnoses. We're just waiting for the next appointment. Some of us are worried because the roof is leaking or the money has run out and inflation is going crazy. And we're all caught in that in-between. And Ezra is saying to us this morning, the joy of the Lord is our strength, because that's what that word said to me. Now, joy doesn't always look like a big smiley face. Sometimes joy looks like determination. It looks like persistence and perseverance. Joy doesn't always look like dancing. Sometimes it looks like putting one foot in front of the other, doing what you know to do. Joy doesn't always look like hanging out with friends and having a good time. Sometimes joy looks like falling and knowing your friends and your God will be there to catch you. Joy is strength. It looks like strength, strength that we need to keep going. That baby of mine decided to be born. And every day of his life has been in or out, hot or cold, happy or depressed, working or unemployed. There is no middle ground with that child, because I think that he used up all of his in-between time before he was ever born. And just the other day, when I found this in the back of a closet and pulled it out, and read the verse again, I realized for the first time that that child's name means strength. Never made that connection until this week. Words define us, don't they? And I'm wondering what words define each of you. If you look at your family, If you look at your background and your life, what are the words that define you? And what are the words that define this church? In the next few weeks, I'm hoping to share with you some Bible verses that I would like to see on the wall in the fellowship room. Words that we will see every time we walk into the building. Words that will remind us of what this church is about. Words that will tell every visitor what we believe, what we stand for, what is important to the people here at St. John's. And I cannot choose those words for you. I've only been here 9 months. Many of you have been here 40 years or longer. You need to tell me what are the words that define this place so that we can choose together scripture to put on the wall or maybe a quote. Whatever it is that you think defines this place. Now, on the tables in the back, and for Zoom, you're not off the hook. If you're on Zoom, you have a chat box, and so somebody needs to take notes. But I want you to think, what are the words that define this church? And take a moment and write those words down, because that will help me find out what verses might be the most meaningful for us. We want people to come into this place and see what we're about and leave here saying, that was some church. We want our joy to show. All the people said, amen. We're going to do something a little different today. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. We are going to go straight to our sending music. And I want you to get ready to clap and dance, maybe right now if you can stand up, even if you sit down, get a little sway going. We're going to channel some joy into this very tired, sleepy, snowy place this morning. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.